So please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 12 through 14. First John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Please pray with me. Our Father, this is an interesting and somewhat difficult text from your word. It has very many surprising elements and questions about it that commentators have struggled with for a long time. And we pray, Lord, that we would be able to reduce the message of this text down to its nectar, down to its main point, and that your people would hear it and understand it and benefit from it. Enable me to overcome my weakness and the difficulty of dealing with this text and being able to handle it fruitfully and faithfully. Enable me to do that by your Spirit, and enable your people to hear it. And I ask for your Spirit to encourage them, to bear witness with their spirits that they indeed are children of God. May your power be known in our midst now. Help us beyond what we could ask or conceive. For we are weak, but you are strong. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, those of us who were in the adult Sabbath school class heard a little illustration by John O'Brien about self-esteem and the studies that are coming out about self-esteem and some of the maybe counterintuitive or at least contrary to previously learned things that they took some students and two groups of students, one group, they really bolstered their self-esteem for quite a long time until they got them all hyped up. And the other students, which they gave more of a just direct challenge, and they sent them both into the test. And come to find out, those who were given the boost of self-esteem did more poorly than they had expected, did more poorly than those who were given the straight-up challenge. And that's counterintuitive, counter-cultural, contrary to much other studies. And so you can take those studies with a grain of salt. But you realize that behind that fact is that a lot of self-esteem is just hot air. It's just puffing people up. It's just telling them great and glorious things about themselves which are not in fact true. And so underneath the whole self-esteem movement has to be truth. And along with that as well has to be humility. Because just being esteeming yourself highly can be pride. And so you can puff someone up with great pride and make them feel great about themselves, but that doesn't make you know the material one whit better than you did before that. And so underlying self-esteem has to be indeed the truth. As Paul said, judge soberly, let no one judge himself higher than he ought. And so we rightly criticize a lot of what's going on in the self-esteem movement. But we ought to remember, though, that there are self-related truths that deeply affect our lives. That there are things that are true about you and of you that you need to know and to believe. And that when you believe those things, it deeply impacts you and how you live. So the things that John is doing right now, you need to know and believe these things or you will burn out in the Christian life. So there's an interesting change of mood as Paul goes on through his letter. The beginning of his letter has been more of a challenge to you. It's been more of a, here's how you know. By this we know that we know him if we do this. He who says he does this and doesn't keep God's commandments is a liar. The one who keeps his commandments is in the light. So it's more of a challenge. It's a back and forth. It's an examination. Check yourself. Examine yourself. And then all of a sudden, in chapter 2, starting at verse 12, he changes his mood to the indicative. He just starts making statements to his audience. He just starts telling them the things that are true about them. I've written to you because. And he just starts making statements. And why does he do that? Well, you saw in chapter 2 that he's challenging us to grow in love. He's challenging us to make love a priority because it is the preeminent mark of the Christian. And hearing that and knowing that, we may begin to get in the mindset that my salvation rises and falls with my degree of love. My hope and my assurance itself is founded upon my love and its progress and its growth. But in order to counteract that and to prevent you from going that way, John reminds us that while assurance rises and falls, the reality itself does not. The reality of your salvation remains constant and unchanged by your degree or level of assurance. And so he changes the mood. And interestingly, there are no imperatives within these verses. It's just all indicative. So I titled my sermon, The Imperative of the Indicative. That is the importance of just being given the truth about who you are and what is true of you and what is true for you. There is an infinite importance of that because he knows that these things are needed for you for your strengthening. So there's a theology that John is basing all of this on. There's something behind why he does this, because what should be true of a Christian is true of a Christian. What do I mean by that? Well, he's been saying, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments or if we love one another. By this we know that we know him. Why? How can John make these tests? Well, as we saw before, because God will fulfill his covenant. God has made a covenant. I will put my spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be diligent to keep my commandments. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. I will put my law in your heart and in your mind. So if that's true, then certainly it will be true of the Christian. God will keep his word. He has the same theology underlying what he says of those who have left. He says in verse 9, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. So he so strongly believes that a true Christian will persevere, will stay in the church, that he could say they went out because they were not of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained. So John's theology allows him to do this, allows to do him what we're about to see in these three verses, that whatever is true of the true Christian will be true of you. The very thing that makes this a test of a true Christian is that it's true of all true Christians. It's a test of true Christianity because it is always true of true Christians. So we come to these three verses, verses 12 through 14. And you see, he's addressing three groups: little children, fathers, young men. He does it two times. There are two parallel sets of three. The two parallel sets of three, the first three he says, I am writing to children, fathers, young men. The second set of parallel threes he says, I have written to you children, fathers, and young men. It's a very interesting text. And who are these groups? Well, if you look at commentaries, this is for 2,000 years allowed for great debate and wonder and speculation and all of that. But I have to make a conclusion and teach this clearly. I understand it to be degrees of maturity of Christians. Now, other Christians throughout history have thought differently, but I think this makes the most sense and fits the very orderly structure in the Greek, if you were to have the Greek before your eyes. So it's not ages, physical ages, although it may end up corresponding to that, but it is ages of maturity in the Christian life. The children, the technia or the paideia are the little ones, those who are recently saved, who are growing in their Christian faith, but have not been Christians for a long time. The fathers are those who have been Christians for a long time, have been well established, have grown in their maturity, are reproducing their lives in others, and have come to a full fruition of their fruit. The young men are those who have gone beyond the stage of childhood into zeal, not just being concerned about themselves primarily, but have looked outside themselves and are part of the warfare of the kingdom of God. They are pressing on, they are pressing forward into the devil's front lines, if you will, and making war on him. They have grown to such a maturity that they are bold and they are overcoming the devil. They are strong in the Lord. And so there are degrees of maturity among Christians. And each of us is at some varying degree. These are not hard, fast lines in which we could say, I'm certainly in this one and I passed it on July 2nd. You know, it's just a general idea that there are varying maturities and that we pass through these stages. And it is a pastoral encouragement to address people in their various developments towards your children, towards fellow Christians. Recognize we're all in different levels of growth. So he writes to these with this mindset that the younger will look up to the older and seek to attain that to which they have attained. The younger, the little children, will see what the young men and the fathers have attained to, and they will press on toward that example. The older have and must maintain and continue to carry on what they've had since they were younger ones. And so there's an encouragement in addressing all three that not only are the younger looking up to the older and the older maintaining what they've had since they were younger, but they're also thinking about how to encourage and increase the growth of those around them. And so he addresses these three groups. And it's very interesting. In this text, he does not try to tell them to do anything. It doesn't even end with a therefore. He just simply starts making statements to them about why it's written to them. Because the truth of these things are the absolute necessary foundational truths of hope and encouragement in the Christian life. Without hope, you will give up. Without hope, you will burn out. If you are striving and struggling in the Christian life and you don't know of the certainty of your victory, it is likely, or more likely, that you will drop out, that you will burn out. If you don't have hope, you give up. If you're in warfare and all of your platoon has been slaughtered and you're the last one left and you see thousands of enemies around you with no hope of reinforcements and you know you're going to die a bloody, hopeless death and potentially be taken captive and tortured, how much zeal do you have to carry on pressing, fighting? Well, if you do, you're statistically one of the rare ones. It takes hope. You need to know that you will win. You need to know that there's hope to press on. And so that's what John is doing. If these things are not true of you, you might as well give up. We're going to look at them in detail, but they are true. He says in 3:3, this is what I want to set the tone of the as we look at the particulars. He says, in verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Not just everyone who wishes they had this hope, but everyone who has this hope, that trusts that they will be made like Him, purifies themselves. If you did not hope, if you were unsure of your salvation, if you were in grave doubt, that would suck away the power for holiness in your life. But because you have hope in Him, you purify yourself. What if somehow or other God appeared to you and said to you, no matter what you do for the rest of your Christian life, you will never, ever please me. I will never accept one thing you do. I will never be pleased with your praise. I will never reward you for anything you do. There will be no good come of anything that you ever try to do the rest of your Christian life. What would happen to you? You would shrivel up. You would have no motivation. If he said, I will not be pleased with anything you do, there will no good come from what you do, you truly would despair. Why? Why should I do anything? God will never be pleased with it. No matter how hard I try, it would suck the soul right out of you. And so there are truths you need to know. This is the positive biblical doctrine of a self-esteem, which is really self-related truths that come from God's Word. So let's look at these texts. Verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. It is not the case that you're striving to love, as He's been talking about, so that your sins will be forgiven. Each of the verbs in all of these texts is in the perfect tense, which is that already have been accomplished tense. Your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. He doesn't say, so therefore do this. He just wants this truth to settle on you because He knows that it has a power of its own, a power for hope, a power for purity, a power for, oh, my sins are forgiven me. So there's a declaration to you that comes from Jesus Christ through His Word right now. Little children, your sins have been forgiven for His name's sake. Not because you've loved well enough, not because you've reached it. For His name's sake, for His free grace alone, your sins have, every one of them, been forgiven you. He says, I write to you, fathers. Now, there's a degree of truth. Any one of these things can be said in some degree or other to be true of all Christians. But what he's focusing on is the degree of attainment. There's a, just like any time in the growth of a regular child, there are things which old age and youth have in common. But there are things particular to old age. There are things particular to youth. You can have very old men who are zealous warriors. Look at Caleb. He was 80 years old and said, I'm as strong as I ever was to go in and go out to battle. But that's not characteristic of older men. It's characteristic of youth. And so, recognize these things can be said to be true of all Christians, but they're characteristic of the groups he is mentioning. So the first thing that the little children need is to know and be assured your sins are forgiven. That's the primary thing that must settle upon the young one, upon the new Christian. But having grown beyond that, not because you cease to believe it, but because you're growing around that, he says to the fathers, you have known Him who's from the beginning. So the end of forgiveness is that you might be brought to God, that you might know God fully and enjoy Him fully. And that is the sweetness of an old, mature Christian. They've gone beyond just simply contemplating the fact that they're forgiven, and they've sweetly fellowship with God as the fruit of their being forgiven. That I'm forgiven that I might know God and fellowship with Him. So as you grow in the Christian life, the fruit of that is that you live more and more in the knowledge of Him, in fellowship with Him. He says to young men, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Young men particularly are zealous for war. They are. I've been watching series on World War II, World War I, and you hear the interviews of these young soldiers ready to sign up, and they're like, this is before they see the actual brutality of war. They're like, all right, I'm going to go out and I'm going to take out those Germans. I'm going to, sorry if any of you are ethnic Germans. But he's like, we're going to wipe out the enemy. We're going to annihilate him. We'll show them. And they're very zealous and they're very hot for war. They're very ready for battle. And there's a sense in which that's right. Right? That there's a sense in which you ought to defend your country. You ought to be zealous for defending a just cause. But that is the characteristic of youth. Zeal, power, strength, forcefulness, moving forward, progress. Right? That's what God gives to the age of youth. And that's what spiritually, likewise, God has given to these young Christians. You have overcome the evil one. They are zealous for war. They are defeating him spiritually, mortifying their sins, resisting his temptations, moving forward with the gospel into enemy territory. But then he repeats it all again. Commentators just rub their hair about this. What's going on? Why does he say the same thing twice? And he changes his tense. I have written to you. Before he says, I'm writing to you. Now he says three times, I have written to you. Very interesting. I have written to you, children, because you have known the Father. You have known the Father. You can pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. You have come to know God as your Father. He is yours. There is a sweetness of being adopted that is glorious, that is enjoyable. You have known the Father. And look what He's been doing. By this we know that we know Him. By this we know that we know Him. There was some sort of a sense of doubt. But now He says, just straightforward, you know Him. You know that you know Him. Little children, you know that you know Him. That He is your Father. The Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are children of God. And there's a joy in that. There's a glory in that. There's an assurance. I know He is my Father. I have written to you fathers. And He says identically the same thing without change. The other two He changes up. But to the fathers He says the same thing. Because you know Him who has been from the beginning. And He's not merely saying that because the fathers are forgetful because they're old now. And He just needs to repeat the same thing again. But because John is in awe of it, and he wants them to be in awe of it. Don't forget this. Think about it. You know the eternal Son who was from the beginning. The eternal I Am. You know Him. And He says it twice for the emphasis and the sweetness and the glory of it. You know Him. Relish it. Don't forget it. Set it before you as your chief joy. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. They are strong not in their own strength, but in the power of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. So these young men, these youthful Christians are strong in the Lord and the Word of God abides in them. They are not carnal people who cast off the Word of God and pursue the world with the Word behind them. No, they are Christians who have imbibed the Word, who have committed themselves to the Word, who are living like Joshua the young man, meditating on it day and night, and so he makes his way prosperous as a warrior, being strong and courageous. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, so that they take the full armor of God and they have overcome the evil one. These truths are just simply pressed upon you. You are forgiven. You know your Father. You have a victory that cannot be lost. You are wearing invincible armor. Be bold. Trust Him. Rest in Him. Hear His Word which He proclaims to you and believe Him. Your sins are forgiven you. You know the Father. You are strong in the Lord and have overcome the evil one. So believe those truths. Take strength from them. Meditate upon them. Say to yourself, my sins are forgiven me. Just as He declared it to you, declare it to your own soul. When despair or doubt or discouragement attacks you, there is a biblical ground to speak to yourself, to declare the truth of God to your own soul. Your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. So you declare the truth to yourself, declare it to your fellow believer, believe God, and be strengthened by the hope of the truth to press on in your warfare. Let's pray. Our Father, what a glorious text this is, which we by no means have time to delve into the glorious depths that could be dug into here. Lord, let us meditate upon it. Let us take it to ourselves that you would change your tone of question to just declaration. When your Spirit encourages us, speaks to us through your Word, You are my son. I have adopted you. I have pardoned all your sins. I have given you my strength, and you will overcome the evil one. Lord, you make our victory secure to us. You make our hope unbreakable, imperishable. May we believe it and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.